Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 56, again, section 2 of part 2 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is in two parts, chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 through 66. Chapters 40 through 66 has three sections. Again, we're in the second section, chapters 49 through 57. The theme of this part is the message of deliverance. And first we saw the message in chapters 40 to 48, and in chapters 49 to 57, we're studying the messenger himself, the promised deliverer. We saw in chapter 53, which is the pivotal chapter in this particular section, where it presents the death of the servant of God, who is the Messiah, and based on his death for the sins of the people, is that people will in turn experience the blessings of God based on the payment made through the servant. We saw in chapter 54 the consolatory effects of his death is that Israel will one day, as a people, be gathered back to Jerusalem and will be blessed with increase. The land itself will no longer be desolate, but it will be flowing with milk and honey, which is a biblical term for abundance and fruitfulness. In chapter 55, we saw the call to the nations. Not just will Israel be blessed, but all the nations will be blessed as they are drawn to Israel. And to the reigning of Christ from out of Jerusalem. We're in chapter 56, which is the confirmation to the nations. We've had the call to the nations and now the confirmation to the nations in chapter 56. In verses 1 through 2, last week we saw the preparation for the coming of Messiah. Israel was called to prepare for his coming. It is a principle that's also found in the New Testament for Christians or believers, that we too, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that everybody that has the hope resting upon him of the coming of Christ will purify himself even as Christ is pure. The word pure has to do with separation. It has to do with a preparedness for Christ is coming. It's not based on guilt, as some people would present it. In other words, if Jesus were to come today and see you doing what you were doing, would you be embarrassed? It's an attitude of not becoming so invested or entrenched in the things of the world so as to be ready for the coming of Christ. Our lifestyle and our decisions express and represent our involvement with the world and our expectation of the coming of Christ. If we know that he's coming at any moment, our lifestyle will reflect that and our decision-making will reflect that he's due at any moment. Me investing my time and money and physical efforts in the things of the world, which, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, will all be burned up. It won't be here. And we can't take it with us. So Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, knowing that all these things are going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? The word kind is the word that represents what manner of person, what is your manner of life? What is the manner in which you conduct yourself? Knowing that Christ is coming, knowing that all the physical things, even our own physical bodies, it's temporary, how much should we invest in it with our time, our money, and our human effort? And so the command for his comings this way has said Yahweh, keep judgment and do righteousness. Judge what is right before the Lord and do what is right before the Lord. That's what righteousness means. It means to walk in a right way that is lined up with him. Because my salvation is near to come and my righteousness is near to be revealed. So then he says, the compensation for this obedience in verse 2, he said, blessed is the man. The man is blessed, ashrei in Hebrew, which is equivalent to makarios in the Greek, and that's the word used in Matthew chapter 5 for the Beatitudes, when Jesus listed a list of progressive steps by way one is blessed. But the word blessed doesn't mean blessed in a human sense, but blessed, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. If a person wants to experience the fullness of Christ, then one will approach himself and life as for what he or she is, in truth, poor of spirit. And so there's a progressive there to experience all the fullness of Christ. Now in Colossians chapter 3, in fact the whole book of Colossians in the second hour, we've been studying how that a believer is filled with all the fullness of Christ. If you have Christ, you have all of God. So you're not lacking anything. But to experience the fullness of Christ, he's always there in his fullness. Do we always experience the fullness of Christ? No, we don't. Especially if we're looking horizontal, we're looking into the flesh, looking into the world, we will not experience all the fullness of Christ. It's like I said about peace. We have peace with God all the time. That's our position in Jesus Christ. But we don't always experience the peace of God, though he's with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So blessed is the man doing this. And the Son of Man who lays hold or grasps it, number one, keeping the Sabbath from defiling it, that'd be the Jews, and secondly, keeping his hand from doing evil, all evil. So there is a sensitivity there. The Lord is coming. And for the Jews, we know from Exodus chapter 31, as we saw last week, that the Sabbath day and the keeping of the Sabbath day was established by God as a covenant sign between himself and Israel. And Israel was to keep the Sabbath day as their acknowledgement that they have received and are submitting to the coming covenant of God. And also the person who keeps his hand from all evil. Almost an impossible thing to do. But there's a word there that has to do with observance. Observing and being sensitive to what we do and how we do it. We saw in verses 3 through 8 the participants of the blessings of Messiah. Verse 3, the counsel for these participants, and there are two participants. One in verse 3 is the stranger. He's the foreigner. The nechar in Hebrew means somebody who's not a Jewish person, who wants to join himself to Yahweh. These are called proselytes. Gentiles were allowed to come to Israel and say, we want to be part of your Yahweh God and his covenant with you. So they would become a proselyte Jew. They would have to follow all of the Jewish customs and all of the Jewish law, but they themselves would need to be separated. They cannot just be in and amongst the Jews. This was seen when Jesus came. And if you remember, he would come to the temple, and there was a partition in the temple. The direct court of the temple was for the Jews. There was a partition there, and there was the court of the Gentiles in the temple, where Gentiles would come and participate in the temple services, but they were not allowed to physically mix with the Jews. They had a partition there. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says that when Jesus came, he broke down the middle wall of partition and made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is making reference to. Up from this time in the Old Testament, up through the time of Jesus, there was that partition. You could participate as a Jewish proselyte, but you were not a Jew. And so the stranger or foreigner who is joining himself to Yahweh, do not let him speak, saying, Yahweh will completely separate me from alongside his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Saris is the Hebrew word for the eunuch, that basically means a castrated one. And they used eunuchs in the high office of the courts, as well as looking over harems. And so the scripture, Leviticus chapter 21, tells us that all maimed people, all people that had physical defects, were not allowed in the temple to participate in the temple service. Specifically, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, a castrated person was not allowed to participate in the temple services. So the foreigner is saying, I want to be a proselyte, but don't let God say, he separated me from alongside of his people. God says, don't let him say that, because someday that will not be. Now it is, but someday it won't. And in that day, don't let that foreigner say, well, if I do come to Israel and live under the second coming reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, well, I'm going to be separated from his people. And God is saying through the prophet, don't let a foreigner think that it's going to be like it is like this all the time. When Christ comes, he's going to join everybody. There will not be a division between the people. And the eunuch who says, I am a dry tree, basically I have no lineage. I have no kin to continue my lineage and family lineage. And to the Jews, if you were not able to have children, that was a curse. And especially a castrated one, they were not allowed in the temple. Well, the eunuch says, well, I can't participate because I'm a dry tree. There's no fulfillment of the lineage of my family. And God says, don't let the eunuch say that. The eunuch's going to be welcome. The condition for the eunuchs in verses 4 and 5. Because this way has said Yahweh to the eunuchs, three things. The eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. Sabbaths is plural, meaning not just the Saturday Sabbath, but all the Sabbaths dealing with the feasts and the festivals. Secondly, the eunuchs who also have chosen the things in which I have been pleased. Also a characteristic of the believer in the New Testament, encouraged, do the things that please the Lord. It is interesting how we consult people closest to us, family and friends. What should I do in certain situations? And the real response to that is, of course, I don't know what you should do, or if there's direct scripture, you can say, here's what God's word says to do. But basic the basic search or inquiry should be what would please the Lord, not what's right and wrong to do, or what can I do or not do. I can remember one time a woman in Los Angeles who was looking to divorce her husband and marry another man. And she called to make basically an appointment. She came up and stayed with us for a couple of days. She wanted to talk to me about this issue. She had asked a bunch of people, and a bunch of people had scripture thrown at her. But she came up here because she said, basically her attitude was, if anybody knows a loophole in the scriptures, it'll be Bill. Because all these people are telling me that I'll be an adulterer, so if Bill knows of a piece of scripture there that's going to justify this, of course, I didn't, and I didn't express that to her. In fact, I asked her, because she had already told me people had told her she was seeking counsel, seeking to find what she should do. Is she going to be able to do what she wants to do and get away with it? What's God going to do to her, et cetera, et cetera? When she expressed all this to me, well, then I already knew that she knew what God's word said. So when she asked me then, point blank, is there anything in scripture that says I can do this? I didn't even answer her. I says, no, you see, the scripture, the word of God, is for people who want to do what the Lord wants them to do. My question is, do you want to do what the Lord wants you to do? End of discussion. The trip was for nothing. Here, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and have chosen the things in which I have been pleased, God says. It's really caring about what pleases him. Now, let me give you another little side note here, is that by not seeking out what pleases the Lord, we play a dangerous game. It's like Russian roulette. We play a dangerous game because if we do not fear the Lord, you understand what I'm saying? I don't mean fear him like you got to be scared of him. But if I do not do the things that please the Lord, there's this deceptive thing of, I don't care. I just want to do what I want to do. How I feel. I'm saved by grace. I live under grace, not under the law. That's fine. Under grace, it means you're not under law, rules and regulations, but you are part of a person. So a motivating factor is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I choose my own way, and this is how deceived we are, if I choose to go my own way, do I not fear that God disciplines those whom he loves? That he will not allow me to get away with it? That bare minimum, I'm going to be allowed to experience the consequences of my decisions. That's bare minimum. God doesn't have to do anything. He has already included in life for every person, what it says in Galatians chapter 6, that a person reaps what they have sown. It's just a law. God, and I don't want to misrepresent him, God can take a vacation and come back a week later, and that rule will still be in effect for every person. We will reap what we have sown. We if you stop and think about it, and I'm speaking for myself too, stop and think about it, in my decision-making, very rarely in the natural do I take into account, number one, am I seeking to do what pleases the Lord? Because if he's pleased, I'll be blessed. You know, he'll be with me, protect me, bless me. But if I don't do that which is pleasing in his sight, if I go my own way, as Isaiah 53:6 says, that's who a sinner is somebody who goes their own way. Well, I'm going to do this my way. If I go my own way, I'm going to suffer the consequences for it. Do I not care? Do I think that's not going to happen? Most of the time, and this is most people, not all people, but most people, you spend the first 20 or 30 years of your life making wrong decisions, you know, and the last 40 or 50 years of your life paying for the consequences. And those consequences, a lot of times God doesn't take them away. It's a constant reminder to us. You have reaped what you have sown. Do we fear the Lord more than we fear people? I've said it in the past, let me say it again. We make decisions based on what we love the most and what we fear the most. Those two things. What we love the most and what we fear the most. If there's an activity or if there's a person that I love the most, I'm going to make my decision for that activity or for that person. Even though I can do that and it not be Jesus Christ because I'm a believer and I'm going to heaven, but I can make decisions on what I love the most and fear the most on a human level. And that's why Jesus, when he came, he said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword for division. I came to divide the family, not united." Sounds kind of strange. He says, "But you have a family of five, and three will be against two, and two will be against three." In other words, there'll be some in the family that'll receive Christ as the Messiah and submit to him as the Messiah, and the other members of the family won't. So the Lord says, "I've brought a division." And in that division, he says, anybody that does not hate, I'll explain that, anybody that does not hate mother and father and brothers and sisters, and he even mentioned the term wife, and houses and lands for my sake, can't be my disciple. The word hate, meseo, doesn't mean hostile, to be hostile towards. It is a word of comparison. In other words, you must be so committed to me as my disciple that everybody else thinks you hate them. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where maybe it's now or maybe it's been in time past, where you've been so hungry for the things of the Lord and just so occupied with the things of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that everybody around you is beginning to say, "Well, don't you love us anymore? You've totally given yourself over to Christ. You're a fanatic." We know what a fanatic is. You know, a sports fanatic. We know what a sports fanatic is. They're the ones who come to church and they wear their Broncos coats and the Broncos hats and they've got stickers on their car about the Broncos or whatever. And they have little pins saying Broncos play today at 1 o'clock. and you know what their life is occupied with. You also notice in part what people are occupied with by their Facebook. Some people are just so occupied, you know. It could be horse racing, it could be music, it could be anything. So occupied with it. Those are the things that we love the most and we fear the most. And by fear, I mean we fear losing it. If I really surrender my whole life to Christ, He might not be pleased with me doing these things. He is a jealous God. And James chapter 4 says, God does look at it as spiritual adultery if you are a friend of the world. Spiritual adultery. Now somebody, I don't know if anybody here, but somebody sent me a link to a website, and I recommend it to you. Only recommend it to you with the opening video on the homepage, because I don't know what else is on it. I just know the video is good. It's called notafan.com. Notafan.com. And this guy says that he was raised in a Christian family, and his father was a preacher. And he says he wound up being a fan of Jesus. He had a picture of Michael Jordan. Those of you who don't know who Michael Jordan is, he's probably the best basketball player that's ever played. I'm not going to get in an argument with that, but because I'm not that much of a fanatic about Michael Jordan to argue whether he's the best or I'm the best. Now, he said he had a picture of Michael Jordan and an equally sized picture of Jesus on his wall. He says in the horizontal, in sports, he was a fan of Michael Jordan, but religiously and spiritually in life, he was a fan of Jesus. And he went to church as a fan. He's always a fan of Jesus. So he came to a point in his life where he realized that just being a fan of Jesus doesn't make it. That's not what Jesus asked. So he is now not a fan. He says that he is now totally surrendered his life, which means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I belong to Jesus. And it gets us back to what we love the most and what we fear the most. You can be a fan of Jesus, but love something in the human realm and fear something in the human realm that would take you away from total surrender and devotion to Christ. And we know what it means to love something more than Jesus. What about fear? Fear of losing the activity? Fear of losing the people? Especially that last one, fear of losing people. Our culture and society is greatly embedded in emotional social relationships, whether it be family or friends or whatever it might be. Well, what happens if I'm totally surrendered to Christ and I won't have time for them because I'm pursuing the Lord, or they don't want to be with me? What happens if they just decide to break off the relationship? What if my relationship with Jesus Christ and my total devotion to Him offends people? I don't want to offend them. After all, God's a God of love, and He's not going to offend anybody, except there's probably one person that has been on the earth that was perfectly pure, without sin, and totally filled with and expressed truth that offended just about everybody. That's Jesus Christ. He offends people. So what we love the most and what we hate, what we fear the most, we're going to make decisions based on that. I didn't have plan to get off on this little side note, but it's stuck out right here in my mind that the eunuchs, there was a requirement for them that they keep the Sabbaths, and they who have chosen the things in which I have been pleased, Yahweh says. So they've made choices. And thirdly, and taking hold of or grasping my covenant. They live under the requirements of the covenant. They have adopted it for themselves. Verse 5, and to them will I have given in my house and in my walls. In his house would be the temple, and in his walls the city of Jerusalem. I will give them this. These are the two things that they were not allowed to participate in. In the walls of the city and in the temple. He says, I'm going to give them a place. A place and a name. Better than the sons, than of sons and then of daughters. These are eunuchs that don't have children. They don't have sons and daughters. I'm going to give you a name that's better than of some sons and daughters. I will give to him an everlasting name, which shall not be cut off. In other words, the lineage of this person will continue forever, even though he has no physical sons and daughters. In verses 6 and 7, we have the conditions for the stranger. This is the nechar. This is the foreigner. And the sons of the stranger, here are the requirements. So it's not just a foreigner, and it's not just a eunuch or a maimed person. But the people who have these human physical conditions, that who have a mental frame of mind to seek the things of the Lord. Here are the three requirements for the foreigner, that the ones joining themselves with Yahweh for the purpose to serve him, secondly, and to love the name of Yahweh, and thirdly, to be to him for servants. The purpose of their life is to serve him, and the motive of their life is to be servants to him. If you were asked, what is your goal in life, what would you say? Well, I'm a fan of Jesus, but I want to play basketball. Basketball is my goal. Well, here what he's saying is that those who join themselves to Yahweh for a threefold purpose, I want to serve him. What does that mean? That is to be a servant to him. I'm a slave. I'm his slave. I'm his servant. For service, we fall into the deceptive trap of thinking that if I put in a couple of hours a day at church, I'm serving the Lord. There are times during the week that I serve him by taking time out from what I do to serve him. The text says to be his servant constantly. Secondly, everyone keeping the Sabbath from defiling it. Again, this is the foreigner. And thirdly, and taking hold on my covenant. Again, making the covenant and its requirements their life. The reward in verse 7, and them will I have brought to my holy mountain. See, they were not allowed before, but yes, come into my holy mountain, and I will have made them rejoice in my house of prayer. And so the foreigner that was not allowed, was separated, and had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles, will now be brought into the temple proper, be able to participate. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be for acceptance upon my altar. These sacrifices and offerings were not accepted, are not accepted today, but will be when Christ rules and reigns. The reason? Because my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Notice people's plural, because in the Hebrew, the word people is plural. And it represents not a people, but all peoples, plural, Jew and Gentile. This is the part of the text that Jesus quoted. You remember he came into the temple, he actually cleansed the temple twice, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry. But he came into the temple, and out in the courtyard area, the money changers were changing people's money, exchanging it, the common coin for the temple coin, so they could put their offerings in. But of course, that required a service charge. Yes. And people who were selling sacrifices out in the courtyard were selling sacrifices so the people could make their sacrifices in the temple. And of course, the temple priest promoted this by, if you did bring your own sacrifice, and they looked at it and they refused it and said, no, it's not eligible, you're going to have to buy one of ours. And that would cost you a fee. Not just for the animal, but handling charges, you know. So there's a little money-making scheme going on here. And Jesus came in, grabbed a bunch of rope that the animals were used for animals, made a whip out of it, and drove everybody out of the courtyard area. Overturned the money changers' table and drove the animals out. Because he says, do not make my Father's house contaminated, because my Father's house is a house of prayer. These were people come to seek the Lord, to have a relationship with the Lord. And may I say to you, and you can take it for what it's worth, you've probably already experienced it, is that when you go to church today, in a lot of cases, you're walking right into the same situation where Jesus said, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. And we have a tendency to do that under the justification. We have a lot of justifications for what we do. But the justification is that we're earning money for the church and the Lord's work. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. People should never be hindered from coming straight and experiencing the Lord and being able to pray to Him and being able to interact with Him. Nothing should distract from that. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 8, the conclusion of the assurance, it says, a declaration of the Lord Yahweh, who is gathering the outcasts of Israel. Yet will I gather alongside him to the ones gathering to him. What he's saying is that I'm going to gather the outcasts of Israel, and they're going to come to the Messiah who's reigning in Jerusalem, but he's also going to gather others, to gather together with them who are gathering together to him. In Acts chapter 15, Peter, at the Jerusalem council, when they were debating whether Gentiles could be saved like the Jews, and if the Gentiles had to keep the law, if indeed they were allowed to be saved. In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, Peter said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved according to which manner as those also. We believe that by grace, both we and the Gentiles are saved. Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 16, says, when talking about the sheepfold, meaning Israel, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not from out of this fold, those also it is necessary that I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, and there will be one shepherd, bringing two flocks, Israel and the Gentiles together as one flock. And as we started out, we made mention of Ephesians chapter 2. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, when Jesus came, in Ephesians 2:16, Paul says, and that he came in order that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity or hostility in it. And after having come, he announced peace to you, the ones who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and to the ones who are near, and that's the Jews. Because through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Therefore, then, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. Jew and Gentile, both. Fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. The oneness in Christ. Next week, we'll finish out the chapter, a very important section of how, in the midst of all of these promises, the Lord points out that we've got a problem with leadership. That the watchmen and the shepherds of the land are corrupt. And he lists the corruptions. And it is interesting that in our day, we have the same corruptions. And we will study that as we finish out Isaiah 56 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that just the simplicities, sometimes the subtleties of your word are so powerful. Realizing that there will be a day when those who are excluded by your law will be included, as long as they have a heart for Christ, as long as they keep the requirements of the covenants that you gave in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, and as long as they choose to do the things that please you. We pray about our personal relationship with Christ. Help us realize that it is not religious, that it is personal. That we are to seek the Lord as to what he would have us to do in every situation. Bare minimum for the sake of the fear that if I do not do what the Lord wants me to do, there will be consequences. Help us to respect that fellowship and that relationship. Develop in us a love for Christ and a love to do the things that pleases him, knowing that we will reap the benefits of experiencing all the fullness of Christ within our own soul and heart, to be content and to experience the peace of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.